Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Amen. You can be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 today. Romans chapter 6. Now, I have two props up here that someone left me. And I was going to say, I was out of town last week. Have you all been playing? But these are notes from today. So whoever made that one, that's for sermon notes. And there's announcements, and thank you so much. Last week, you know what, if we, by me doing that, whoever did that, they're affirmed that they should do something else like that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Last week, we were away in Wyoming. Kelly and I went to lead a marriage retreat for the church planters and their wives of that whole state convention, and had a really good time, lots of teaching, intense time during the weekend, and we're delighted we had opportunity to do that, and I'm just glad to be back. I'm glad that Andy's here to preach for me when I'm gone. Always does a great job, and I thank God for that. Amen, that's right. As I was thinking about marriage in Romans chapter 6, those two things go together, because marriage, as I taught those pastors and their wives this last week, is one of those things where it's a commitment that you make to one another that has lasting implications. And Romans chapter 6 talks about this brand new relationship, like a marriage. When a person comes into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it changes their life. They are given a new life. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, we are all without excuse. The whole world is without excuse. In chapter 2, he lets us know that even the Jews are guilty. They stand guilty before God. In chapter 3, he said, no one, not just the Gentile, but the Jew, everyone, he says it one more time, is not righteous without Christ. And he introduces a concept of justification, where God makes us right with himself. In chapter 4, he illustrates that. In chapter 5, we looked at the benefits of justification. And now, chapter 6, this new life in Christ. Someone said those first five chapters explain what God has accomplished for us in the gospel. And these chapters that we're looking at now, 6 through 8, talk about what God will accomplish in us through the gospel. So here's the key. We have new life in Christ, a totally new relationship with him and a totally new relationship with sin. Chapter 6, verse 1. You follow as I read. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Now, just to let you know, chapter 5 talked about God's super abundant grace. That no matter how dark, how sinful, how bad mankind was, God's grace is sufficient. So then he answers the obvious question. Somebody say, well, if God's grace will cover anything, I can live any way I want. He says, should we do that? Absolutely not, verse 2. Some translations say, no way, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Does that sound familiar? Every time I baptize, I say that. Buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Look at verse 6, a key verse in this whole passage. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion or power or control over the body may be abolished, done away with, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For in light of the fact that he died to sin once for all. But in light of the fact that he lives to God. So, you too, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Some translations say reckon, or make it so, consider it so, contemplate on it. Verse 12, Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin, verse 14, will not rule over you because you are not under law, but under grace. Man, what an incredible passage of scripture. As Paul lays out this incredible truth that we have a new relationship in Christ and sin no longer rules over us. So thinking about this in the concept of moving from one place to another, of moving from darkness into light, of moving from death to life, of moving from a life of sin to a life of forgiveness, I just want to look at it this way. Number one, verses 1 and 2, we have moved out. We have moved out of the life of sin where sin rules. Paul says we cannot continue in sin any longer. We have died to sin. It's a totally new relationship. He says we've moved out of that life where sin has dominion over you. So he's talking to a believer, a person who's trusted Christ as Savior. He's saying you've moved out of that life where sin had a hold on you. Some people say, well, Pastor, if that's the case, then why, as a follower of Christ, why am I still tempted? Why do I still sin? I like the analogy of a country where a force comes in and establishes a beachhead and finally takes over the government and puts new government in place and reestablishes order. But the people that were overthrown didn't like that, and they stay behind. And they accomplish what's called guerrilla warfare. We've seen that over the years as we've gone into different nations to help or to do a freedom, a liberation. We've seen how there's guerrilla warfare that takes place. Even though there's a new authority, even though there's a new government, even though there's a new plan in place, there are still people there who are going to try to thwart the work of the new government. That's what Satan does. He is no longer king. He is no longer an authority. He no longer can rule and reign your life, but he is going to make it as difficult on you as he can. That's that guerrilla warfare. But you're dead to it. You don't have to continue to yield to that. We've moved out of that life. Don't continue it any longer. John Nash was a Princeton professor who suffered from psychosis and all kinds of different disturbances, and he saw visions of people. The movie Beautiful Mind was made about him. And when he received that Nobel Prize for Economics, they asked him, what's it like getting this prize in your life and going through all this? He was off his medication now. Here's what he said. He said, I'm still crazy. I still see people, but I choose not to acknowledge them. Isn't that great? I am still struggling. I've been set free from sin, and it's still going to try to get a hold on me, but I choose not to acknowledge it any longer. We've moved out of the life where sin rules. And number two, we've moved into a new life where God rules. So we're moving out and we're moving in, all right? We've moved out of that life. We're moving into this new life where God rules. Look at verse 3 and 4. Or are you unaware that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. A totally new relationship to sin, number one, and a totally new life in Christ. Tim Keller says it this way, while sin remains in me, with a lot of strength, it no longer controls my personality and my life. It is still able to lead me to disobey God. But now sinful behavior goes against my deepest self-understanding. Can I paraphrase it? Sin is still going to try to capture me. It's still going to try to trip me up. But I have a new identity in Christ. That goes against who I am now. Before Christ, I had no choice but to yield to sin. Now that I have Christ as my Savior and God's Holy Spirit lives within me, I have a new ruler of my life, a new ruler. It's interesting. Paul uses this phrase, we were baptized into his death, baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. There's lots of discussion over what he means there. Is he talking about literal baptism? Is he talking about figurative baptism? And I think he's looking at both here. Literally, to be baptized means to be immersed. That's one of the reasons why we immerse when we baptize here and we don't sprinkle or do anything like that. We immerse a person in water because the word baptize means to immerse. So Paul is saying, you have been immersed in Christ. I love that. Christ in you, you in Christ. I am immersed in him. That's called regeneration. That happens at the moment that you receive Christ as Savior. You are baptized into Christ. You are placed in Him and He in you. But then there's also the sense that Paul is talking about a figurative baptism of identity with Christ. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's the very next book in your Bible that ought to be easy to find. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at these first few verses. Paul talking again here to the church at Corinth. Now I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He's talking about the Exodus, where God led them with that cloud, that pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And he says, I led you out. You went with Moses. The people of God went with Moses across the Red Sea. You were baptized into Moses. I'll talk about that in a minute. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, some people say, well, baptized into Moses, that talks about the Red Sea, and they were immersed in the water. No, they weren't. The people of God walked across on dry land. What Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 10, when he says they were baptized into Moses, he says they identified with Moses as their deliverer. So you see that picture? Just as the people of God in the Exodus identified with Moses as their deliverer, we, followers of Christ, Romans chapter 6, identify with Christ as our deliverer. And baptism is that reminder that we are identifying with Him. Baptism, what a picture. Whenever we baptize someone, I don't say it every time, but I try to. This is an outward testimony of an inner conversion experience. When we baptize someone up here and they're lowered in the water, that doesn't wash away their sins. The song, "There Must Be Something in the Water," doesn't make sense, all right? Has nothing to do with the water. I've been in that water a bunch, all right? If it was the water, I'd be doing a whole lot better than I am. There's nothing in the water. What baptism is, it's a picture of being immersed in Christ. And it's a picture that my life died. We'll talk about that in a minute. And I've been given a new life. It's a picture of me being placed in Him and He in me. Moved into this brand new life. And baptism pictures that. Moving out and moving up. Moving in. Let's look at number three. We have been included in Christ's death on the cross. We've been included in Christ's death on the cross. Look at verse 5. For if we've been joined with Him, included with Him, in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Paul is saying here that a physical baptism pictures what took place when you trusted Christ. You literally said, I lay down my life. I no longer want to be in charge. I no longer want to be in control. I lay down my life to you, God. I'm all yours. And by identifying with Christ in that, I'm saying, Lord, I'm giving up here. Verse 6, sin's dominion over the body may be abolished. Galatians chapter 2, the middle of verse 19, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body or the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. I've been crucified with Christ. We've talked about crucifixion, and when the Bible talks about take up your cross, so many people think it means to bear a burden. Here's what I believe to be crucified with Christ and to take up my cross means. In the Roman context, when a person was taken to the crucifixion, they submitted to the authority of Rome. They carried that cross through the streets and they said to everybody as they carried it, I give up. The authority of Rome is now in charge of my life, so much so that they're about to take my life on a hill. That's exactly what crucifixion said. When the Bible says that I'm crucified with Christ, it says, I gave up my life. Maybe some of you who have been Christ followers for a while need to hear this again. Maybe you need to go back to that day where you trusted Christ and be reminded that you gave up your life. You died. You died. Think about the illustration of an alcoholic. If an alcoholic lives, they are constantly tempted by alcohol. I've talked to many. They've said it's always there every day. That's why they celebrate day one, day two, day three. That's why I have a friend who has a little deal on his watch, on his phone, and it counts the days, seconds, minutes. Because they know every moment they're tempted by that. But here's the deal. When an alcoholic dies, they're no longer tempted by alcohol. Right? They're dead. Think about this. When I die to Christ, when I lay down my life to him, sin should no longer be the ruling power in my life. He broke the power of sin on the cross. By his death, the Bible says, we died with him, verse 8. We'll also live with him. We died. Maybe you need to be reminded of that today. No going back. We died. I think about the explorer. I can't remember who it was. I think it was Cortez. Somebody will correct me, I'm sure. Who burned the ship so his crew wouldn't want to go back home. Was it Cortez? All right. Okay. We're just going to say it was, all right? Look it up. And he said, I want you to know that there's no turning back. The ships are burned in the harbor, and the crew saw it, and they knew we got to go ahead. When you receive Christ, there is no turning back. Remember the story of Lazarus? His sister sent word to Jesus, Lazarus is sick, he's dying, please come hurry. And Jesus waited for Lazarus to die so Jesus could show up and speak, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walks out of the grave with grave clothes on, from death to life. It would be ridiculous for Lazarus to want to put the grave clothes back on and return to the grave. Listen, when we go back and when we digress into the old lifestyle, we're saying, I'm going back to death. I'm going back to no life. We moved out of that old life where sin ruled. We moved into this new life where God reigns and rules. And we've given up. We've given up on our life. Number four, we don't give sin a vote in the way we live. Now, Paul says it so many different ways through this whole passage. He repeats himself in different ways so we can get it. He must have knew he was going to be talking to a bunch of guys. We've got to hear it over and over and over again, right? We don't give sin a vote in the way we live. Look at verse 11. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so you obey its desires. I think the message may translate it this way. Don't let sin have a vote. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. I love that. Don't let yourself be a tool of unrighteousness, yielding yourself to sin, Christ follower. Instead, you be a person who yields yourself to him, to righteousness. Someone said, don't give sin the time of day. I like that. I as a Christ follower, need to recognize that there's always going to be that temptation. There's always going to be this desire for sin to master me. But in Christ, I can say, you don't have a vote anymore. Consider yourselves. It means to... In verse 11 there, it means to put to your account, to calculate it this way. Here's what he's saying. You need to so understand that you've been set free from sin that you need to look at it as an accounting principle. It's been credited to your account. Remember we talked about the righteousness of Christ being credited to us? It says that's who you are now. I can be left a trust fund by someone, and I can live my whole life as a pauper when there's millions of dollars in a trust fund. And if I don't access that trust fund, I'm never going to live and I'm never going to enjoy the fruits of that money that's there. As far as I know of, there's no trust fund left for me. I encouraged my dad to spend the money on himself. But think about this. We have this rich heritage in Christ of a new life, of victory over sin. We've got to reckon it. We've got to consider it. We've got to say it is so. I don't write many of these anymore, but I used to write checks all the time to pay bills. Now you can push the phone or call in or dial in and whatever, or make it automatic. But when I do write a check, I sign that check and I'm saying this is a step of faith, believing that there's money in the bank to cover that check. You ever tried writing a check the other way? just hoping there's money in the bank. When our kids were little, we used to, everything was checkbooks in those days, and the kids would say, we want that or whatever, and I'd say, we don't have any more money, and they'd say, we've got a lot of checks in the checkbook. So then the check meant we had money, and I had to explain to them, no, it doesn't. The check is a promise that there's some money somewhere else, and let me tell you, kids, there's no money over there. To consider myself dead to sin but alive to Christ is to say, I write my name knowing that I have been set free. I consider it to be a fact, to be a reality in my life. And I am going to take control of my life in the sense that I no longer say yes to sin. Because Christ is in control of me. Listen, before Christ, the only response to sin that I could make consistently was yes. Because I had no authority to say no. Do you follow that? There are a few times when I said no, but the characteristic of my life before Christ was yes, yes, yes. Now that I've trusted Christ as my Savior, now this Paul says I've identified with Him, I've died to sin, now I can say no to sin because of Christ. Folks, there's victory in that. Some of you still are struggling. You need to understand there is freedom, there's victory in the fact that you now can say no to sin. No longer live in it, Paul says. And here's, to say it another way, we offer ourselves wholeheartedly to God. We offer ourselves wholeheartedly to God's way of doing things. We're moving out of the old life. We're moving into the new life. We've given up on our old self. We're allowing Christ to take over and for me to take control, to say no to sin. And now I'm just jumping in wholeheartedly. Look at verse 13. To offer yourselves as weapons of righteousness. Verse 14, sin shall not, will not rule over you because you're not under law, but you're under grace. A whole new way of doing things. A whole new way of living. A whole new way of facing sin. A whole new way of facing troubles. How do you stand up here and say that God's going to use everything? Every mountain, every storm, He's going to use it for His will. Because you walk with Him in obedience and you know that He wants to use it for His glory. And I say, Lord, I willingly, wholeheartedly offer myself to You, Your way of doing things. Over the years, we've found restaurants in every town we've lived in. There was one in the first town I pastored, and it had a bull out front. So everybody talked about it as the bull, but it went through a number of different changes. And sometimes they'd paint stuff on the outside, sometimes they'd change stuff on the inside, but I'd find it was just the same restaurant until one person came in and took over. And they didn't put a new management sign out there, but everybody in that little community knew somebody else is cooking now. You know what happened? People started going to that restaurant, me included. See, it's not enough to put the sign out front, to change the sign, to paint the walls, to make it look externally like you're under new management. Paul says here in chapter 6, you are now under new management. New ownership. Things ought to be different. Shouldn't be getting the same old burrito that you used to. It's different now. A different way, a new way of doing things. It's interesting as you walk through this passage in verse 6, Paul says, I want you to know that your old self has been set free. There's this appealing to the mind. And then he says in verse 11, consider this. It's a decision that you make with your mind and with your heart and with your will. And then in verse 13, he goes on to say, offer yourselves to Him. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Then he explains what that means. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will discern what is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's what it means to give ourselves wholeheartedly. Paul is talking to Christ's followers. He says to us, you've moved out of the old life. You've moved into this new life. You've given complete control over to the Lord. You're taking charge by saying no to sin. And you're jumping in with both feet saying, here I am. Now, if you know Christ, you did all that. I'll just ask some of you, what's changed? What happened? Why do so many of us go back and say yes to sin when we don't have to anymore. You've been set free, Paul says. Don't you understand? You died to that. Don't go back. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, let me tell you from experience, not just from the Word of God, but from the lives in this room, you can be set free from the power and the dominion of sin in your life. Paul Zoll tells a story about a couple of guys out duck hunting in Georgia. And they were out in the middle of a field and they smelled smoke. And they looked up over the horizon and there's this billowing smoke coming up over the horizon. And they're trying to calculate what's going on. By the time they realize what's happening, the wind is blowing towards them and there's this incredible brush fire coming very quickly toward them. And it's obvious they can't outrun it. One of the guys digs around in his pockets and finds some matches. And his friend's watching him like, are you crazy? And he lights the ground on fire where they're standing. And his friend says, are you crazy? What are you doing? He says, listen, as long as this area around us gets burned and we stand in the middle of it, that fire is going to pass right over us. And as the fire came and they had a patch there about, I don't know how big it was, big enough for both of them to be in, they just got down and they covered their heads and faces with handkerchiefs and waited for the fire to pass over. And here's the deal. The fire didn't touch them because they stood in the middle of something that had already been burned. In Christ, you stand in the middle of ground that's already been burned. He says there in verse 13, he says, you're not under law, but under grace. The law that accused and condemned has already been dealt with in Christ. Your sin has been paid for at the cross. The death of Christ settled that. Sin can no longer come and burn you any longer if you stand in Christ. Christ's followers stand in him. If you don't know him as Savior, you need to stand today and say, I want to trust him. I want to give it all to him today. Let's pray together.